Thanks, Mike. Good morning. You may have noticed that our worship team today was made up largely of some college students who I am very, very proud of that are here in our ministry. Yes, absolutely. Thank you. They were able to gather Thursday night and call some kids from just all over the community who are in college here in Evansville. Other churches participated and came and attended and worshiped with us. We had some folks here who, some kids here who hadn't been in church here in Evansville yet and came with some friends that night as well. So it was great, an impact Thursday night that we had with the community here of the college-age kids and high school kids as well who came out for that. And we're grateful that Joe and the worship team were able to bring some of that Thursday night experience in for us here this morning. So would you just thank them again with me for doing that, and thank you for participating always in worship. Well, it's time for me to let my baby go, kind of a thing. It's, you know, I've walked the Sermon on the Mount to the bus stop now, and I've wiped away some tears, and today I've got to let the Sermon on the Mount get on the bus. And hopefully you've been as impacted, I hope you've been impacted at least as much as I've been in the study of it, and hopefully even more so. Give you a little some markers going forward. Next week, we're going to just celebrate grandparents. Going to have a Grandparents' Day. We'll be dedicating some children as well during the child dedications there. Hope you can make it back for that. If you are a grandparent or a great-grandparent, it's a great opportunity for you to invite your kids to be with you next week as we will be talking about the impact of some biblical grandparents on us and our role in that in this world. As I've told you before, the reason I'm here, largely, I'm thankful for the Lord's call on my life, but obviously had it not been for the influence of both sets of my grandparents, I don't think I'd be standing here today, and I want to pay special tribute to them as well. So hopefully you'll be excited about that and come back next week, and then in 2 weeks, you'll hear more about that toward the end of the message, but in 2 weeks, we're going to start a series called Ancient Future Faith. It's where we're going to look at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and what that means to our place in church history and how we, as a church, have a statement of faith that is largely influenced by the Reformation that came out of Europe some 500 years ago. So I invite you to prepare for that by beginning to look at that. You can go to the website and click on what we believe, and again, more information to come about all of that as we move toward that. But that's coming in 2 weeks, and hope that you'll be excited for us in preparation for that. But for now, I have to let go of the hand of the Sermon on the Mount, and if you would be kind enough to help me this morning with that, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and let's look at this closing passage of Scripture. In a study that we've kind of broken up over the course of a couple years, over Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we said Matthew 7 is largely a chapter about judgment, about discerning, rightly so, appropriately so. What does it mean for us to do that? So we want to set the context for what Jesus wants to say to us today in his conclusion by looking at the previous context, which is kind of also a part of a conclusion. We looked at last week in verse 21 in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that this is your word, and we ask that you would continue to make it alive in us. is a huge piece of Scripture that comprises the greatest sermon ever preached, the sermon that you preached and taught to us as your disciples. There may be some of us in here today who are even part of that crowd who are considering it, and yet not yet your disciple. I pray, Father, that we would leave this place more affirmed in the truth of your teaching, that we would leave this place standing on this foundation that you have laid for us, the foundation of your teaching, which is wisdom for us who apply it that way. And Father, I pray that you would also show us that it's not just your teaching that we stand on, it is the very person of you, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, that we are anchored into with great depth. It is you and that relationship we have with you that we look to for all the promises of hope, the fulfillment of our faith, our love, and our joy. I pray that this would be matured in my life and in the lives of all of us who listen today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Jesus has done as he's done a lot through the Sermon on the Mount. He's shown us kind of two perspectives again. Remember last week we looked at two roads, we looked at two gates, we looked at two destinations. That we said that there are two roads and they don't lead to the same destination. Jesus wants to move us into a different metaphor this weekend, but still relating two different perspectives. One of a builder who is wise and a builder who is foolish. And the foundation that those builders build on that make that determination. The first builder shows us what it's like to bring the level of judgment we've been talking about, or discernment we've been talking about, into this practice of obedience that is wise. What we can say about that is this: wisdom to discern direction is built from the ground up, Jesus says. Wisdom to discern direction in life, whether it's the direction to find our place in this world under his guidance and blessing, or what does it mean for us to just determine the direction from what's right or wrong? What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ to come into a world who says there is no right and wrong, there is no good and evil, there's just an absence of love? I mean, I hear that all the time, a ridiculous statement people can make about that. To not want to be offensive at all to anybody, where we dismiss that there's even evil in this world. There's just an absence of love, for crying out loud, you know? And yet that's what we're up against, all right? And the world that points its finger at us and quotes Matthew 7:1, we said, quotes at us thinking that they have defined for us what Jesus means when he tells us, don't judge and you won't be judged. What Jesus is saying there, we said, is that that is an inappropriate judgment that seeks to condemn, to write people off, to say you are not worthy of the grace of God. The kind of judgment that Jesus says is appropriate is the discernment that we bring to our own lives to determine whether there are logs in our own eyes when we go trying to pick the sawdust out of everybody else's eyes. And then finally, the discernment to say, you know what? That even in our relationships, there is rebellion and evil in this world that we have to put these relationships on hold or sever them completely. Sometimes even in our own families. Because of the inability to reach some level of relationship that is whole as a result of another person's rebellion and behavior. Jesus says that there are times even when we get in the way of God's demonstration of grace and mercy in another person's life when we continue to rush in to rescue. And many of you have emailed me and told me your story about having to apply that teaching and how horrible it is to have to apply it. And yet Jesus takes us through this process of judgment. He takes us through this process of discernment. What is inappropriate and what is appropriate. And he says to us here, this is how you as my followers are to apply that in this world. Wisdom to discern the direction in that is built from the ground up. It is built in this particular statement, Jesus says, on the context of his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus, in his concluding statement, says this: anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it, anyone who has listened to me over these last three chapters in the Bible, though that's not what they heard, but that's what we've heard, Jesus says, if you've listened to this teaching and follow it, you're doing wisely. You are a wise person. I'll tell you what, you're so wise, it's like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in and torrents and floodwaters rise and winds beat against that house in gales, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. And as I've told you before, it amazes me how sometimes I find myself in circumstances, you know, that are consistent in the culture, but that I have no idea what's coming. I chose the date for this, 6 months ago or so, right? I had no idea that Hurricane Harvey would be coming on the week that we're talking about floodwaters rising and winds beating against a house, okay? Maybe I ought to do a sermon on the Song of Solomon. Maybe that'd pack the house of Asking. I don't know. But I'm just saying, for those of you that understand what I'm talking about, God seems to meet us, right, with lessons from contemporary culture that validates what he's teaching even in, as we approach it. Jesus says for us is that when you come to storms, when you come to the storms of life, you better be built on a solid foundation. And the way to do that is to apply what I'm teaching you in these passages, to ask me, to plead with me, to ask and keep on asking and knock and keep on knocking, to seek, and you will find the resources that you need to live consistently as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Every atheist comes out of the woodwork when natural disasters happen, like happened last week in Houston. They look at that and they point their finger and they say, "See, they're Christians. Where was your God here?" And they don't look at the fact that Jesus is in a broken and a fallen world that we live in and stand on a foundation that is spiritual and supernatural in that way. There's still floods that are going to come. Oh, he's promised that he's never going to flood the world again. But the floods are going to come, the winds are going to come. How many of you stepped out of your house a couple nights ago and you looked off toward Newburgh? Maybe you live in Newburgh and you were looking off toward Boonville. Maybe you live in Boonville and you were looking off toward, I don't know, Charlotte, or wherever you look toward. Did you see that rainbow? I mean, my boys ran out of the house. It's like, we never stop losing awe and wonder at this incredible display of red, orange, yellow, blue, green, indigo, and violet. That's the only thing I remember from my science class in sixth grade. We look at that effect of that prism effect. We understand it scientifically, right? But as a believer, we never lose the meaning of it. Right? It's a bow stretched out over the heaven, beautiful in its ornate color scheme. And it's a reminder to us that God is faithful and he never breaks his promises. And you can build your life on that. That to look at it even more descriptively, that as God turned that bow downward when the floods from heaven flooded the world, and God's wrath through that bow, like the archer shooting a bow at a target, that as that bow was turned downward when the heavens emptied and flooded the world, God said in his promise that he would turn that bow back to himself. And in the beauty of that, you get this description of God absorbed the wrath that he stopped and promised and said he would never put on the world anymore. He absorbed that wrath by sending to the cross his son, our Savior. He pointed that bow at himself. And every time you look at that bow in the clouds, you don't just see this beautiful depiction of a scientific wonder. You see the promise of God that he will no longer point his wrath toward you, but he pointed it toward his son. And his son absorbed that for us. And that's why we need a Savior. When you see that bow in the heaven, don't ever, ever, ever lose the wonder of that. It's more than just a beautiful display. It's a promise, yes, that God will never flood the world again, but it's more of a promise to you that God's wrath has been diverted from you, his creation. That's a promise. Jesus says when you can look at that and see that and you can build your life on that promise, you can walk through this life with assurance that he has taken care of the debt you owe. And when you come to not just the storms of life that blow against you in this world, when you come to the greatest storm that you will ever face potentially, when you stand before your Creator in the judgment, you stand there with the promises that the Lord Jesus has given you. You stand there in that judgment, fit, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's as if Jesus is taking his cues for this conclusion from Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, when he says, "A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense." And you and I are living in a world where there just doesn't seem to be any good sense anymore. And I talked to a buddy of mine who's made his fortunes and he's probably going to retire soon. I'm like, "What are you going to do after you retire?" He said, and he's a graduate from Purdue. He said, "In all seriousness, Beavis, I think I'm going to start a school." You're going to start a school? He said, "Yes, I'm going to start a school. I'm going to call it the School of Common Sense because I don't find any of it anywhere anymore." This is a Purdue engineer talking here. So what have I learned from my study in this sermon? What have you learned from this study over the weeks of this sermon? That the most emphatic offense, how are you playing offense here? How are you playing offense with the application of God's word? The most emphatic offense that I gained from studying this sermon comes from the wake-up call I received to trust Christ and obey him in all of what Jesus is saying in this sermon, not just to compartmentalize righteousness or righteous living into an area that is easy for me to do. Not just to pick apart the Sermon on the Mount and say, "Oh, I like that," because I do that. But to seek him, trust him, obey him, to live in every area that he's teaching, and to ask him for the transformational power to live a kingdom lifestyle in this world. To remember that as his follower, I am his disciple who has a relationship with him, and in that relationship, he is fitting me, not just for righteousness as a placement, as a position, but righteousness as a lifestyle, that as I move forward through this life, I am being fit more as a citizen of heaven. My prayer is that the road will become so heavenly under my feet that when I breathe my last breath, it won't feel that differently when I walk on glory. My prayer is that for you as well. And that's how I play offense. You know, this is not a game here, right? But I was thinking about college football and thinking about all that stuff, the high school football that's going on right now. And Jesus isn't playing a game with us here. This is very serious, obviously. But I think that we need to remember that with this lifestyle, there is an offense and in the defense, and a defense as well. You can't just have an offense. You've got to be able to guard against things as well. And that takes discernment. And Jesus is saying, again, in this closing to us, that kind of wisdom to bring that kind of discernment to our lives is built from the ground up. And something else hit me, that I pray that God will keep us from being one-issue Christians. There's so many, every week there's another issue, and we just get so emblazoned about some issue. God, keep us from being one-issue Christians. And the wisdom of the gospel help us to see that it affects every area of our lives, not just the ones we're passionate about. You can move passions around. God, give us the ability to allow the gospel to affect every area of our lives. Obedience, my friends, obedience is thoroughly called for in this message. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. Obedience is what Christ calls for, and it is essential in the life of every follower of Christ. God is not tolerant. God is not winking at you and grinning in the midst of your sin. He calls us to obedience because he is a holy God. In Luke's account of this teaching, Luke gives us a parallel passage, as I've said before, and he sets us up with what we've just read just now in Matthew, what we saw last week. He bridges these two things together just in two verses. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" Right? Don't fall into that pit. Recognize when you fall into that pit. Are you a person who comes in here and sings these songs and prays these prayers, and yet you're not seeking God for obedience to what he's commanding? Jesus says, that's inconsistent in the life of a disciple. Don't fall into that trap. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and follows it. It's like a person who builds a house, who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. Sound familiar? Luke says, when the floodwaters rise and breaks against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground, just plops the superstructure right on the sand, without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. What's Jesus saying? Very succinctly, wisdom happens through obedience. When you obey, you are practicing the most foundational element of wisdom and discernment that you can possibly display as a citizen of that kingdom living in the midst of the kingdom of this world. And Jesus calls that not just knowledge, but the application of that knowledge, the biblical teaching, the biblical wisdom that comes from being able to view life through the lenses that Jesus is giving us here to wear. Wisdom to discern direction is built from the ground up. But if we're going to play good offense, as I said, you got to play good defense. This foundation is as much about building wisdom, right, for offense, as is it about building against ignorance for defense. For you'll see in what he says next that ignorance builds for destruction from the top down. Ignorance builds for destruction because it builds from the top down. Verse 26, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. It's like a person who builds a house on sand as opposed to bedrock. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Luke says when the flood sweeps down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruin. Interpretation? Destruction. And if you build ignorantly, that's what you can expect. So how do we guard against ignorance? Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the foundation. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord. I've wrestled with this a lot of my life. What does it mean? You know, how do I love God and at the same time be afraid of Him appropriately? And obviously, as a child, you begin to kind of understand that if you have a father who's ever given you a spanking, right? You understand what it means for a father to love you, but a father to also be able to mop the floor with your rear end. And you've got to be able to say, you know what? There's an appropriate level of respect that I owe my earthly father. And the older you get and the longer you walk with Jesus, if you see that about your earthly dad, then for crying out loud, what does that say to you about your heavenly dad, right? How much more fear or respect or awe is he worthy of? Knowing that if you stood before him in the judgment, there's no way that you could stand apart from a Savior. There's an appropriate level of fear that we need to live with. Don't ever be ashamed of fearing God as a defense mechanism for the stuff of earth, against the stuff of earth. I mean, how many of you go through your day or go through your week and you find yourself giving into a sin and you begin to think to yourself, oh man, I would sure hate to leave this world. I would sure hate to breathe my last breath doing this, saying this, thinking this. I mean, may God continue to increase in us a sensitivity, right? That we bring a holy God with us. We represent a holy God with our thoughts, with our actions, and with our words. That's an appropriate fear, y'all, as far as I'm concerned. And I don't mind to use that as the defense mechanism, right? I don't mind to use the lessons that people have shown me, the negative lessons, right? I hate it for them. I weep over it. But I'm going to learn from that pastor in some other state, or even in our own town, who does things inappropriately and becomes an embarrassment, not just to his family, to his church. God help me see that in the life of that man and plead that that kind of error never happen in my life. Why? Because I'm capable of it. To be able to look at my wife and make her promises that are appropriate, but at the same time understand that there are some promises I can't make, and apart from the grace of God, I will not keep. It's okay, men. It's okay to use the defense. It's okay to build on wisdom from a perspective that not only applies it offensively, but takes heed defensively. See, the problem of a lot of young men, and I fell into this trap too, a problem of a lot of us when we're young walking with the Lord through this process is that we don't play enough appropriate defense. You know, we want to rush into the burning building and think we can rescue somebody or walk around in there and walk out without being burned or smelling like smoke. And God may equip you in places for that kind of ministry, but let me tell you, for the most of us, we are just being foolish. There's an appropriate way to play the offense here, and there's an appropriate way to apply the defense. On the defensive side, for me, what I've seen in this teaching, again, this is just one of the things that I've learned in an overarching way, is that I'm pleading with God to help me absolutely deny the world any credibility with defining who Jesus is in character as well as instruction. Did that not leap up at you as you were studying this? That, you know what? We don't think a lot about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. So when the world tries to define that for us, we begin to buy the definition of that or the interpretation of that given to us by someone who doesn't even believe in Jesus. And we live by that. No, on the defensive side, I'm begging God to help me absolutely deny the world any credibility with defining who He is and what He says about life. The overarching lesson is that God reigns supremely over His kingdom. Jesus has come to gather those who will reside in that kingdom, and there is a lifestyle that is consistent with citizenship in that kingdom. And I'm not about to cave into the world's interpretation of that. God, give me strength. God, help me. And God, help you do the same thing. Ignorance builds for destruction from the top down. One of the other ways I seek to apply this for my own life, and maybe you saw this too, that is to be careful of confusing obedience with legalism. It's easy to put the label of legalism on things that are difficult to obey. Let that soak in for a minute. I was raised, you know, I came to discipleship early in the process of people throwing legalism around. And there were things that were legalistic. I never understood why the hair length on my neck, why that mattered at all. Or the fact that I wore jeans, or the fact that I drove a Mustang. I mean, there were people labeling all kind of stuff on me for that kind of stuff. I mean, I had people actually say that to me. I got a buddy of mine who came back from doing an internship in this country, and he was doing his quiet time in an NIV, and people were knocking his Bible off the table because they thought the NIV was an inappropriate. I mean, come on. There are some ridiculous things out there that we can label as legalistic, obviously. But there's a lot of stuff out there that I just want to conveniently say, to obey that would be legalistic, when it wouldn't be legalistic at all, it would just be hard obedience. That making sense? I mean, the longer you get at this, you begin to learn the loopholes and everything. I mean, don't just blame, you know, the rich people in our country for finding tax loopholes. We find the spiritual loopholes. We find the disobedience loopholes that we can go through at times. And we find all kind of labels for them in that. This is hard stuff. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow gate. And Jesus calls us to get on that path. So be careful of confusing obedience with legalism. The Pharisees that Jesus is confronting in this sermon are not merely legalistic. They are that, but they're not merely that. They are deconstructing the very law of God to fit their manageable and heartless obedience. So at the same time I want to guard against legalism, the same time I want to guard against the loopholes, I also want to guard against heartless obedience. To where my mouth professes one thing that my heart does not follow. I need God's grace for that. I believe you do too. Remember that Jesus, when he begins and closes the Beatitudes with a promise of the kingdom, for those who discern this foundational approach to it, he begins it with kind of two different, he begins each verse at the beginning and the end of the Beatitudes. He begins it with something different, but they end up with the same thing. In verse 3 of Matthew 5, he says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. That's the foundational posture. That's the foundational approach for you to take. That's where you begin with your God. Jesus says, blessed are you when you recognize the poverty of your spirit, your inability to please God, your inability to obey his law. God bless you. God approves you when you take that posture. For the kingdom of heaven is yours. Look at that. But he also ends the sermon with the same thing. It's a different primary statement. He says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Interesting. Jesus uses something different after each beatitude, but in these beatitudes, he uses the same result. Why? Because verse 3 in the beginning involves the inward recognition. It involves the foundation, the reorientation of our lives to his kingdom. It begins with that foundation, and it begins and ends with the same promise, because in verse 10, it involves the world's response to our reorientation. The world will respond to your reorientation from the beginning in these Beatitudes with abuse. Jesus rolls out of this with silence. If you're reading your Bible there, that's where the red words stop, right? And Matthew picks up. And I used to think when I read that, you know, Matthew, it would have been great for you just to allow Jesus to conclude his sermon without you necessarily commenting on what happens after it, right? Just move on to chapter 8 and let's pick it up there. But Matthew doesn't do that. Matthew says in verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. You see, unlike the leaders and the experts of Jesus' day, Jesus did not derive his authority from somewhere or someone else. He spoke as one who had authority himself. He spoke with his own authority. Every other rabbi or teacher would go, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, and Rabbi so-and-so wrote, or Rabbi so-and-so taught, and you kind of appeal to your ancestors, and you kind of stand on kind of solid ground when you do that. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. He speaks with the authority as the only Son of God, and that authority is sufficient to be amazing in the ears of those who heard him in this context. Why does Matthew tell us that? Because Matthew is telling us that even though Jesus is saying here that wisdom is built from the ground up by obeying what I'm teaching, Matthew is showing us that it's not just in the teaching of Jesus that lays the foundation. It is a relationship of knowing Jesus personally that establishes the foundation. Not only do we stand on what the words say, but we stand on the person himself. It is by his grace, it is by his provision that we are able to stand as citizens of that kingdom at all. Because Jesus is the personification of the foundation of wisdom. He's the person of it. He's the only teacher who personifies the wisdom that he brings to us or teaches us. And our relationship, our dependency upon him is the foundation for a kingdom lifestyle in this world. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 20, that together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone of that foundation is Christ Jesus himself, the person. Paul tells the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. You could build with all of that, Paul says. But on the judgment day, there it is, to stand for your for what you've built, to stand on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward because he's built on a foundation that is laid at the bedrock with materials that will last. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. And the picture is of this builder being saved, but only because he runs from that structure that he has built, barely escaping through a wall of flames. As we close this series of messages, I'd like you to begin preparing to lay the foundation for our next study. You have 2 weeks to do this. First, you can take a look at what we believe as a church. You can go to our website, click on the What We Believe tab, and you can begin to move paragraph by paragraph through our doctrinal statement. Take it paragraph by paragraph. That's how we're going to take it in our study. And we're going to reflect on passages there in those sections that give us the underpinnings for what we believe here. We're also going to look, those of you that are history buffs, we're also going to draw some parallels with what are the underpinnings for us here some 500 years ago that were established in the church, the Reformation, and how our foundation is laid on Christ and supported by the apostles and the prophets, but also the reformers and others who have built on that solidly, biblically. And also, as a result of your preparation, not only do that, but be thinking about the opportunity to work on your own personal foundation by being a part of what we call D groups here, of being a part of a discipleship group. Current groups, as well as new groups, will be forming to further discuss the content of this upcoming series. That's what we're going to be talking about in these groups for reinforcement. If you're not a part of one of those, please be on the lookout for an opportunity to sign up for a group and lay a foundation that is even more established on the teachings of Christ and the wisdom that He gives us in a relationship with Himself. And we want to sing about that to close this series, to close this teaching from the Beatitudes on down to this closing. So would you stand with us as we sing what I believe is an anthem that is based on this teaching.